Choose life. Choose a job. Choose a career. Choose a family. Choose a big television. Choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players and electric tin openers. Choose good health, low cholesterol and dental insurance. Choose fixed rate, fixed interest mortgage repayments. Choose a starter home. Choose your friends. Choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose a three-piece suite on hire purchase. Choose DIY. Choose sitting on that couch watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows, stuffing junk food into your mouth. Choose rotting away at the end of it all. Choose your future. Choose life. But why would I want to do a thing like that? I chose not to choose life. I chose something else. That's how the 1996 film Trainspotting begins. Apparently Trainspotting 2 is on the way. Choose life. To choose life is a no-brainer, isn't it? It sounds obvious. Of course we want to choose life. But in that film, at the beginning, the protagonist, a guy called Renton, for him to choose life was to be caught into something bland, a kind of striving for survival. There's a meaningless to it, and he's not interested. He chose not to choose life. He wanted something else. Well, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, and the message of Deuteronomy is, choose life. See that in chapter 30, verse 19. It's all summed up. Moses says, today, this day, choose life. And that call for the people to choose life is on every page of Deuteronomy. It's embedded into all the message. The people are at a place of decision. They're at a point where they must decide. And their decision, their challenge, their call is to choose life. But if choosing life means what Renton says in Trainspotting, well, quite frankly, I'm with him. Now, why would I want to choose that? It's a bitter disappointment that at the end of that film, he does choose that life. Now, Moses in Deuteronomy probably doesn't quite see eye to eye with Renton in Trainspotting on what it means to choose life. A few weeks ago, we looked at the verses 4 and 5 in chapter 6. These are foundation verses, key verses. Verses 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." In Deuteronomy 6, the call to choose life is a call to it's a call to choose to love God with all you are and all you've got. It's a call to give exclusive allegiance and total devotion to the Lord. Choose life. How does that sound on Deuteronomy 6 terms? What do you think the guy in Trainspotting would make of that call to choose life? Maybe that's what Trainspotting 2 is going to be about. Never know. But what do you say? Choose life. Choose to love God with all you are and all you've got. Now maybe you think, if that's what it means, then I choose not to choose life. I choose not to choose life. And yet, the reality is, I think, that for all of us, for each of us here, that's what we all think. We all choose not to choose life. Let me explain that. Verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6 are known as the Shema. I think it's a beautiful statement. I think it is rich. It's a brilliant description of giving exclusive allegiance and total devotion to the Lord. This call to choose life, this call to love God with all you are and all you've got. I think it's fantastic. And yet I know that when the Shema hits the road, it often goes splat. Now, when it connects with life, it shatters. I know that because I know that we as Christians don't jump out of bed every morning overwhelmed with our desire to love God utterly all the day. It's not how we begin the day, is it? And if we do desire it, if that desire is there at all, we've got to drag it out. And when it comes out, then our doing of the love of God with all we are and all we've got, at best it is stunted. Even at its brightest, it's like, you know, when you have a balloon left over from a party and you find it underneath the sofa a few weeks later. It's shriveled. Moses knew that. He knew it was hard to choose life. And so the rest of Deuteronomy 6, and in fact, the chapters which come afterwards, he explores our relationship with the call to choose life. He takes this great declaration, the Shema, and he drives it down into the fabric of ordinary life. Now today we're looking at those verses Mark read, chapter 6, verses 10 to 25. In these verses, first of all, Moses, he explores three things that challenge the Shema. Three things that cause us not to choose life. And then Moses ends up by telling us why choosing life is a no-brainer after all. I chose not to choose life. The first challenge is the challenge of prosperity. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied." The people in Deuteronomy are on the edge of the promised land. And Moses, at this point, looks to their future and he says, there are some good times ahead. We are going to arrive. You are going to arrive. He's not going to be there. You will arrive. And there's going to be a lot to enjoy. Life will be good at times. You'll have a nice house. Your nice house will be filled with nice things. There'll be plenty of comforts, lots of stuff to enjoy. And you will enjoy it. You will eat. You will be satisfied. And all of this is provided for them by the Lord. It's the Lord's gifts to his people for them to enjoy. And then Moses gives the warning in verse 12. Verse 12 he says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord." Now in times of prosperity there is a great danger. Not a danger simply not to love the Lord, but a danger to forget him. Now when life goes well it's easy to be complacent. When things are comfortable, we tend to not feel what our real need is. Now, you know the saying that there are no atheists in a foxhole. I'm not sure that's true. And yet the point is that when we feel a desperate need, we do cry out to God. Now, it happens all the time. We know people who have shown no interest in God all of their lives, and then they're faced with an overwhelming calamity. And in that point of difficulty, they start to pray. And they're happy for others to pray to God for them. And then life steadies out and the calamity is averted somehow, diverted, and God is forgotten. No, we all do that, don't we? No, we pray much more when we feel we can't cope. But when everything's ticking along fine, we pray less. Now surely the reason for that is that in times of prosperity, when things are going well, we feel we can do it by ourselves. We feel we don't need God. And it's the same for the people in Deuteronomy. Moses says, you've got to be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. When you're enjoying your prosperity, when you're enjoying God's blessings, you might well be choosing not to choose life. That's the first challenge, the challenge of prosperity. The second challenge is the challenge of pluralism. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you." See, the people in Deuteronomy are about to enter the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, there are going to be different groups of people around, each with their own set of gods whom they worship. That's called pluralism. Lots of religious options. Now, the Shema is all about choosing life. And this choosing life calls for exclusive allegiance to the Lord. And that exclusive allegiance is going to be acutely tested when they get into the land. In the land they're going to see other people. And these other people are going to have different values, a different way of life, a different approach to problems. When they go into the land they will see different definitions of life. And as they see it, they will begin to absorb it. It will begin to soak into them and they will be in a danger of following other gods. That might sound far removed from where we are today. But this week, Nikki, my wife, was doing the Tesco shop and she was looking for a cheeky little something to eat. And so she found this. A goo chocolate melting middle pudding thing. It's nice, isn't it? She didn't buy it, but she looked at it. However, in the product information on the Tesco website, the product information for this pudding, it had a little poem. This is the poem. Pleasure is everything. Give in to happiness. Reject propriety. Embrace variety. Prudence is so 1658. Life is fleeting. Clasp it hard with both hands. Seek delight. Trust your impulses. Ordinary is pointless. Break free. All hail the goo decadence. It's quite a bizarre way to sell a pudding, isn't it? It's very bizarre, and yet it is deadly serious. That describes what it means for many to choose life. In fact, it says in the middle of it, doesn't it? Life is fleeting, clasp it hard with both hands. Hold on to life, choose life is what it's saying. But it describes life in a very different way to how we may have found it in Deuteronomy 6. In fact, the values in this poem, the way of looking at the world, that framework for life, it's used by advertisers because they know it resonates with people. It connects. It reflects deeply held values in our society. And it's a very different sort of life to loving God with all you are and all you've got. In fact, this is one of the gods of our day. It's an alternative way of conducting yourself. This is a way of saying choose life means do whatever feels good and do it now. We're surrounded by that. Maybe we buy into it a little. No, we're surrounded by so many different ways of life, different answers to what it means to choose life. Every day we're presented with alternatives to the Shema, to loving God with all you are and all you've got. Pluralism challenges the Shema. And this is especially serious. If you look at verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God who is among you, the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you and he will destroy you from the face of the land." That God is a jealous God. He has his love for his people is a fierce passion. He has wedded himself to them. He has committed himself to them. He is among you. They are the place of God's presence. Place of God's presence, Kingfisher Church. They are the place of God. God is among them. He is there. And he's not going to stand for them introducing other gods into that relationship. In fact, if they are to do that, if they are to introduce other gods in, if they are to choose not to choose the Shema, well, then it's a bit like someone, a married person, inviting someone else into their marriage bed whilst their spouse is still there. It's obscene. It's insane. But that's what it is to go after other gods. To go after the Canaanite gods, to act like the Canaanites, will end up in them being treated like the Canaanites and removed from the land. There is a challenge of pluralism. And then thirdly, there is the challenge of problems. Look at verse 16. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah." Now, when prosperity comes, it brings one kind of challenge. But a very different challenge that arises in times of adversity. Moses reminds them of what happened at the place of Massah. Read about it in Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, the people are not long out of the land. They've come out of Egypt. They've been delivered from Egypt. They're in the desert and they have no water. That's a big problem. Bear Grylls' survival program, the island, has just finished. A program where a group of people are put on an island and they have to survive. And their daily challenge is to find and clean water. You've got to have water to live. If you haven't got water, that is a serious problem. So when the people of Israel are in the desert without water, it's a time to panic. It's a time to stress out. And they do all of that. And in the desert, what they say is the Lord among us or not? Is he for us or is he against us? Has he brought us out of Egypt to kill us in the desert? They tested him because they doubted his promises. They doubted his ability to do what he'd said. Now, problems can very quickly throw us off course, can't they? Problems very quickly can make us choose not to choose life. Maybe we know people, maybe this has been you, someone who has been happily throwing themselves into an all of life love for God, and then suddenly a problem comes. Maybe a relationship breakdown, maybe having a relationship you didn't want, maybe an illness, maybe a death, maybe financial difficulties. And when these things come in, then suddenly that all of life love for God gets muddled and confused, and you're no longer choosing life. The Shema is all about choosing life. It defines life by loving the Lord with all you are and all you've got. And yet so often we choose not to choose life. Now, sometimes because of the challenge of prosperity, we get absorbed by life's comforts so that we don't live for God. Other times, we choose not to choose life because we get muddled by pluralism. We get drawn into the alternatives. Our ideas get mixed up so we don't love God. Other times we're embittered by our problems so we don't love God. And you know how we deal with all this? We don't deal with it by trying to avoid these things. We can't avoid them. But we don't deal with it by trying to avoid prosperity, pluralism, and problems. But in verse 12 it says we've got to be careful. Literally verse 12 says, watch yourself. Choosing life is hard. And actually what it means to choose life, the practical detail of choosing life, is always the same. In verse 13 it says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Verse 17 says, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. You see, choosing life, loving the Lord with all you are and all you've got, in the everyday detail, what it looks like is obedience. Obeying his commands. In fact, that's what Deuteronomy 30 will say. The summary chapter, when it's all wrapped up and Moses says, today choose life. And then he explains straight afterwards, he says, to choose life is to love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, obey him, and hold fast to him. Choosing life is about loving obedience to the Lord. And so in times of prosperity, Moses says, choose life. Keep obeying all that the Lord says. And when they're confronted by pluralism, Moses says, choose life. Keep obeying all that the Lord says. And when those problems and difficulties come in, Moses says, choose life. Keep obeying all that the Lord says. In the film Trainspotting, the guy says, I chose not to choose life. Now maybe you agree with that. Maybe you agree, especially when I've just said that choosing life is basically about keeping the rules. That sounds about as appealing as poking yourself in the eye, doesn't it? No, when that Goo poem says, pleasure is everything, trust your impulses, maybe it sounds like a better life. Now, why is choosing life a no-brainer? It's hard to choose life. It's hard to keep obeying the Lord, especially with this variety of challenges that come at us. Why should we bother? Choosing life is about obeying the Lord. It's about seeking to follow his rules. And that's hard for loads of reasons. It's hard because it puts us out of step with the world around us. Now there are, of course, loads of areas of overlap between our culture and our Bible. And I think we've seen that this week, as we've seen something of that kind of concern in society at large for the care for refugee children. It's a concern we read right off the pages of the Bible. But people in society at large think those kind of concerns are self-evident. No, people tend to forget how much of our British culture has been built upon our Bible. And actually that concern seems very self-evident until you go to a culture that has not been formed by the Bible. And you see how different the values are. There are lots of areas of overlap between our culture's values and our Bible. And yet there are also loads of areas of contradiction. If we're going to choose life in a Deuteronomy 6 sense, well then at times that's going to mean that we're just going to look weird. We're going to look strange. Now it's going to mean that as we seek to obey God, we're going to hold different values to the people around us. We're going to have to live counterculturally. We're going to need to stand out. People will think we're old-fashioned. People will misunderstand us. It will come at a cost. And so why bother? Why seek to obey all that the Bible says? Why choose life? Look at verse 20 with me. Verse 20 says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Now, Moses says, in the future, as your son, your child, watches the way that you live and sees your values, sees the way you spend your money, the way you treat others, sees what's important, sees your way of life, sees the rules which define your life and see that that is different to the peoples around. And so your son says, why do we live like that? What does all this mean? Why are we not like these others? Why are we bothering to choose life? Why are we lovingly obeying the Lord and following his rules? What is the point? Now, it's a critical question, verse 20. But one that we've all got to deal with and wrestle with, because choosing life is not easy and it's not straightforward and it's not obvious and it gets challenged in times of prosperity and pluralism and problems. But why should we bother? Why not choose not to choose life? That's the question in verse 20. Well, Moses answers in verses 21 to 25. The children ask the question, what do these rules mean? So Moses says, tell them the story. Tell them the story. Tell them their story. I think this is really helpful. Just as an aside, I think this is really helpful. You know, when our Christian values go against the values of society, our conversations can be a bit like one that I've had many times. Someone says to me, Richard, why don't you get drunk? And I say, because the Bible says I shouldn't. Very straightforward, isn't it? That seems very obvious to me. And yet Moses says, well, when people ask about the rules, the answer isn't the rules. The answer is the story. Tell them the story. And this is their story. Look at verse 21. What do the rules mean? Well, tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. That's their story. That's their history, their background. They were trapped, hopeless, helpless, as good as dead in Egypt. And what happened? But the Lord did something. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders great and terrible on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. They were rescued. The Lord came. The Lord came and saved them. He brought them out of that place of death. And he didn't do it because they were a great nation or a lovely nation. In chapter 7 we'll see he simply did it because he loved them. Why did he love them? He loved them because he loved them. It's grace. God's undeserved kindness. He saved them from slavery in Egypt. Now, obeying the rules is not about trying to get saved. Obeying the rules isn't about twisting God's arm to make him somehow love you. That's not their story. Their story is they were dead, the Lord loved them, and he saved them. He gave them life. Look at verse 23. He brought us out. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised. The Lord saved them for a life in a good place. Now, what do the rules mean? Now, what is choosing life about? It's about how God loves his people, how he's graciously saved them, how he's given them life. Then in verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees. Now, here's the explanation. Here's what the rules are about. Why should they obey? Well, first of all, they should do it so that they fear the Lord. To fear the Lord our God, to treat the Lord as most important. Now, why should they do it? Well, it says, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. Literally, because it is good for us. The life of loving obedience is good for us. It is best for us. And then verse 25 finishes, that will be our righteousness. A righteousness is a right relationship with the Lord. Moses isn't saying, if you do all of this, if you obey all of this, then you'll be able to keep yourself alive by your own efforts and you'll be able to make yourself righteous. It doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. Because the rules are only given to the people once they are already saved. They've already experienced God's love. They are already in a right relationship with God. And Moses says, live that out. The rules show how to respond to what God has done. The rules show what faith looks like as it works in life. So for these people, choosing life is a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer because of the story. This great story of how God loved his people. This great story of how God saved them, how God gave them life and causes people to love in return. That's the best life. That is good for them. To lovingly obey the God who saved them. And Moses knows that it's going to be hard for these people to keep choosing life, to love God by obeying all that he says. It's going to be challenged when they go through good times, and when they go through bad times, and they go through mixed times. The challenges of prosperity and pluralism and problems. So he says, remember the story. Remember your story. Remember how God has loved you and saved you and given you life. He's given you the best life. He's given you righteousness, life with God. Don't forget the story. But what does that mean for us today? How do we translate that forward 3,500 years to where we are today? You know, one of the ways that the Bible works is it's a bit like when a new film is coming out and you begin to see adverts and trailers. You get a glimpse of what is to come, and a trailer is a snippet. It's something which gives a feel for the shape of the feature film. Well, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, as we read on through the Bible, we see that that little rescue functions as a trailer for the feature event. That little rescue shows the shape, it gives the pattern for the ultimate rescue, for the climax of the whole Bible story, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Deuteronomy 6, when your son asks, "What do the rules mean?" Moses says, "Tell them the story. Tell them how God lovingly rescued you." Well, today when we ask, "What do the rules mean? Why should we choose life?" Well, we have the benefit of the completed revelation of God. We have the benefit of living this side of the cross of Jesus, so we can tell our story. And our story as Christian believers today is what is put very well as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this. He says, "As for you," he says, "this is your story. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." Trust your impulses. If it feels good, do it. That's what it's saying, isn't it? "Following desire, your desires and thoughts, the cravings of your flesh. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." This is your story. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." To choose life is to lovingly obey the God who saved you. Moses said that when you seek to obey God's rules in all of life, times of prosperity, times of pluralism, times of problems, as you seek to keep obeying God's rules, that will show your love for your Saviour. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Those who love me will do what I say." That's what he said. Ephesians 2 says the same thing. God has graciously saved us from sin and death and hell. He's done it because of his great love. He's done it because of his great grace. He doesn't save us because of what we do, but he does save us so that we do. He saves us for good works. And what are the good works that he saved us for? Well, it's what's described in his word. He saves us so that we choose life, so that we lovingly obey our great God. I chose not to choose life. You know, those who choose not to love God are those who have not been saved from their sin, are those who remain dead in their sin, remain under God's wrath. I chose not to choose life. And yet those who do choose life, those who choose to love God with all you are and with all you've got, we find it hard. We all find it hard. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, then the story of Ephesians 2 is your story. Now, you were once dead in your sins, but now you are alive in Christ, saved to do the good works that he prepared for you. Now, if you're a Christian believer this morning, then what makes it difficult for you today to choose life? Now, what is it? Is it the challenge of prosperity? Is that where this connects with you this morning? No, those good things of life make you feel like you don't need the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're too busy enjoying life to consider whether or not you're loving God with all you are and all you've got. Is that the challenge for you this morning? That challenge of prosperity. Times are good and God is forgotten. Or maybe it's the challenge of pluralism. There's so many options around us, aren't there? So many other ways of living. We soak up the values of our society. We just all do it because we live in our society. And we end up examining God's words against the standard of contemporary morals rather than the other way around. Now for you, are there bits of God's word that you just can't accept because it goes at odds with the rest of society? Is that your challenge this morning, the challenge of living in a pluralistic culture? Or maybe for you it's the challenge of problems. Maybe for you it's that what makes it really difficult for you to choose life today is that actually it's just hard enough to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And you're just doing what it takes to survive. And actually, in the midst of your troubles, your confidence in the Lord Jesus is being eroded. And as your confidence in him is eroded, well, then obeying him becomes more and more distant. What makes it difficult for you to choose life today? You know, wherever it is that our struggles lie, now, whatever is the particular thing that challenges us today, Deuteronomy 6 points us back to the story. Now, when we ask ourselves, let alone whether our children ask us, when we ask ourselves, what's the point of loving God with all you are and all you've got? Why bother trying to obey him? The answer is to come back to the stories, to come back to your story. Got to keep remembering. It's good to keep remembering. We need to keep remembering. We need to tell ourselves again and again the gospel, the good news. It's what Deuteronomy 6 does. The question comes, what do the rules mean? And what's choosing life all about? Well, the answer is God loved us. Remember how great God's love for us is. Remember how wonderful his gracious gift of life in Jesus is. Remember how the fact is that you once were dead in your sins. There was a time when you were lost and you were without hope and without God in the world. And yet God sent his own dear son to die for you. Remember how God took all of your sin, all of it, right to the very last, and he put it on his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took all of the punishment right to the last drop for your sin, so that you can stand clean before God's presence. Remember how God's given you his own spirit, poured out from on high upon you, to comfort you and to guide you, and to bring to you all the good things of Jesus, and to bring you safely through all the troubles of this world, into the life that is to come. Remember how God loves you. Reflect on how God loves you. Absorb it. Soak yourself in God's love for you. Consider your story. And as we consider our story, well, let's ask God's Spirit to change our hearts so that we love our great God in return. And actually, it is such a wonderful and a precious gift to us from God that he has given us his rules. So he shows us how we can love him, how we can live for him. Because actually, you know, in our heart of hearts, if we're true believers, that's what we most want. What challenges you today? Prosperity? Pluralism? Problems? Pause for a moment. Ask yourself that question.